Actually, I met Steve here in Texan before I officially became a Texan. You see, so some don't even believe that statement. I was prophetically saying that statement that I am now. But we were doing some church health stuff and learning together. And him and his wife, Christine, are in Germany. And then Clarissa and I had a chance to go be with them in Germany in 2014, and just had an incredible, wonderful relationship that that grew out of that. We count them dear friends. And so, Steve, Christina, why don't you come, and why don't you share this morning? It is a pleasure to have you at Bethel this morning.
Rich, thanks. Thanks, buddy. Good morning, folks. Good morning. It is truly a pleasure to be here in Texas. I thought Ohio was nice and friendly. That's where I'm from. But I've just been blown away. We've been here for about 9 days here in Texas. And you folks are really friendly people. And I thank you very much. I don't think you did it just for me or just for us. But it's great to be here. It's great to be with Rich and Clarissa. Thank you so very much for opening your home and your hearts to us. We appreciate and we love you guys very much. It's great to see what the Lord here is doing here in your church. And through your church, how the Lord is equipping you with leaders. And there's many more workers and leaders here in this body, and God wants to use every one of us to build his kingdom, because it's not about us. It's about what God, that love that we sang about and talked about, that love that it will grow in us, and God will use that to show us his purpose and how that can be channeled to use powerfully, touch people's lives, transform lives. And that's what we're trying to do in Germany. I'm involved in the area of church revitalization, church transformation, helping churches to get healthy again. I'll share that in a moment. But I wanted to give my wife a moment just to share briefly with you. Christina, come on up. Christina is from the Swedish-speaking part of Finland, okay? Some of you may not know exactly where Finland's at. It's way up north in Europe, and there's a Swedish-speaking minority there, so she has a little bit of an accent, but she speaks English very well, probably better than I do. So she's going to share a little bit about what she's been involved with. Go ahead, dear.
Well, good morning, folks. It's good to be here. I just wanted to share with you an opportunity that God kind of put in my lap this last term in Germany to share that wonderful love we sang about. And it came in the form of Germany took in 1.2 million refugees during 2015-16. But in our little German town, there were 450 Muslim refugees. I had never worked with Muslims in my life. And I thought, when God put these people on my doorstep from countries where missionaries can't get in, I cannot ignore that. So I thought, what can I do to build relationships with them? And I started helping him with practical things that is hard for anybody who comes to a new culture and doesn't know the language. So I filled out paperwork with them. I taught them German. I went with them to the immigration office. And one of the things I was able to do was to help them find apartments, because when they come, the government puts them into these dormitories made out of the kind of containers that will be like offices on a construction site. And it is not a good situation. You have no personal space. You share a little tiny room with two or three other people. So we had one Syrian guy who was, he had been in there for 3 years and he was going nuts. He couldn't stand it there. And I texted my prayer group on a Wednesday. I said, could you guys please pray that God helps Ali find an apartment? Because it's starting to affect him mentally. He needs to get out of there. The very next day, a woman came up to me and asked me, do you still work with the refugees? I said, yeah. She said, my dad has an apartment he wants to rent out, and he wants to specifically rent it to one of the refugees. I said, come on, I want to talk to this man. And so I talked to him. Come to find out, this apartment is actually too big for Ali, because the government pays for the rent. So they say, you're single, it can only be this big, it can only cost this much. But I knew of another Syrian family who lived three people crammed into a little tiny one-room apartment, which would be perfect for Ali. So I thought, if I can get them into the big one, I can get Ali into the small one, and we have both problems solved. So we prayed. It worked out that way. And when I took Ali to sign the rent contract, when he was ready to get out of my car, he was so happy and so grateful, and he thanked me so from his heart. And I said, Ali, that's all right. I love helping people, and it's nice that I can help you. But, you know, you shouldn't really be thanking me. You should be thanking Jesus, because he's the one who got you the apartment. And then I told him the story about how we had prayed, what happened. And he thought about it. He said, okay, next time you talk to Jesus, you tell him thank you for me. So I said, well, Ollie, I can do that, but I also want you to tell him thank you because he wants to hear from you. And this is not complicated. You can talk to Jesus just the same way you talk to me. So he promised me he would do that. And over the next couple of weeks, I was helping him get moved in. And so he kept telling me, yes, I've told Jesus thank you many times. So I said, Ollie, that's good. Keep it up. Keep it up, Ollie. And he said, yeah. And you know, my mom called me from Syria and she asked me to convey her thanks to you. She's so happy that you've helped her son find an apartment. And I told her, mom, we shouldn't thank Christina. We should thank Jesus because he's the one who got me the apartment.
Yeah. Amen.
So thank you for praying for us. It's been awesome ministering to the Muslims, and I'm going to keep that up when I get back.
Thank you. Thank you, dear. On the table back here, we have some of our prayer cards. We would really appreciate if you guys would pick one up, pick two up. I usually tell people, stick one on your refrigerator and one in your Bible. Those are places we should visit quite often, and at least the refrigerator and the Bible, excuse me. But pray for us, because I realize more than ever before, it's the power of prayer that breaks down the strongholds, that opens doors into people's lives, like Ollie, into your lives as well. Many of you have experienced the exact or similar things. We know that God is interested in people's lives, and he uses people like you and me either to pray, to bless, to love, to be kind, and see doors open. So friends, pray for us. We'll keep you in prayer. We want to partner with you. And thank you so much for allowing us to be here. As I shared in, also, we have a sign-up sheet on the table back there. If you'd like to receive our newsletter, we send it out every 3 months or so. Put your name and your email address on there, and Christina will add you to our electronic list to send it via email. Please write legibly so we don't get anything wrong. I share just briefly that I'm involved with church revitalization. I think it was Brother Skoma here as he was sharing some of the things. He says, we have mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. And sometimes people, sometimes even churches, get stuck in valleys for longer periods of time. And the attention then gets on like a woe is me, or we don't have enough resources, like one of the people said here. And we just get focused on ourselves and we lose sight of what God is wanting to do in us, through us, and around us. Because that's what really gives us the most fulfillment, when we could be with the Lord in life, underway with him. That's what discipleship was. Jesus didn't just save people. He wanted them to walk in a journey with him to experience what life can be like. And he wanted not just for us to see that, he wanted us to experience it as well. He wanted to empower us so that we could do the good works that he was doing. And he doesn't leave us or just send us out on our own. He is there with us all the time. And we're trying to help churches that have gotten stuck and just focused on themselves to get a new approach, a new refreshing. I like your term that you have, igniting change. We are trying to help churches in Germany to ignite change so that they will start to see there's more to being a Christian than just coming to church. There's a whole lot more, and that God has a plan and a purpose for every individual, for every church. And the question is, where are we on this journey in discovering that plan? Where are we? Where are you in that plan? I have I'd like to share with you a story briefly this morning about a man that I've come to appreciate so much out of the Word of God, the man Nehemiah. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Nehemiah. He's in the Old Testament. His story has encouraged me so much over these last few years. It describes how important it is to discover God's purpose and to learn how to follow him, to learn how to listen to his voice and to follow him. Because without that, it's without hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit in your daily walk, it's hard to be a good follower. And then it's hard to be an effective church. So hearing his voice and obeying is key. Now, who was this man, Nehemiah? Who was he? It says in the end of chapter 1 in Nehemiah 1 that he was the cupbearer of the king. Now, the king at that time was the king of Persia, the mightiest country in the world at that time. It's modern-day Iran. And the king's name was Artaxerxes. Hard name to say, but believe me, he was a powerful guy. And he reigned from 464 to 424 before Christ, so about 40 years. And this story that we're going to read this morning takes place right about in the middle of that time of Artaxerxes' reign. And it says that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. It's kind of like he was the kitchen manager. He arranged all the food, all the drink for the king and his court, and they tested the food and the drink so that nothing would be poisonous there, because the father of the king had been poisoned when he was reigning. And so it was a job with a lot of responsibility, a lot of trust was involved, and this was the guy, Nehemiah. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't some kind of a priest. He just had a good job, but a regular job, okay, a regular guy. And this story takes place roughly about the end of November, beginning of December in 445 before Christ. And by the end of chapter 1, about 4 months go by. And I just want to focus today on the story in chapter 1. It's interesting, though, to note, I don't know how many of you remember that the children of Israel had gone into captivity in Babylon for about 70 years. Because they were disobedient. They were off doing their own thing, and they suffered the consequences. That 70 years came to an end, sorry for throwing out these dates at you, but came to an end in 538 BC. This story is in 445 BC, 93 years later. That means Nehemiah and a lot of the Jews stayed in Persia. Not all of them got to go back when the Persia came to be victorious in that area. And so that means that Nehemiah, though he loved his people, the Jews, he knew their culture, he knew their history. Most likely, Nehemiah was born in Persia and had never been to Jerusalem before, had never been to Israel. And so I think that's important to understand. Why did he react the way he reacted in chapter 1 that we're going to read here in a moment? What was so pressing upon his heart that he wanted to respond to what God had for him when he heard the bad news of what was going on? So I'm going to read to you these three chapters. And this whole first chapter is about discovering God's purpose for your life and learning how to be a good follower. So here's the story. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I, Nehemiah, was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and great disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Lord, I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them home, bring them back to the place that I have chosen as my dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, Lord, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant," and he was talking about himself, success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, meaning the king of Persia. He was going to bring his case before the king. And it says, because I was cupbearer to the king, I had special access to the king. It's interesting in this story that Nehemiah, at the very beginning, though he is just a regular guy, he had a good job, he recognized a need. He recognized a need. And that need, when he heard about it, it shook him to his core. His people, his city, his homeland was in trouble. It was in ruins, in disgrace. Walls of protection were gone. It says here that he wept and he cried for days. He began to fast and pray over these 3-4 months during chapter 1. And he asked God in all humility, Lord, do something for our people. He was broken inside for his people. Although he was a righteous man, he was most likely a good man. He couldn't serve in a job like he had if his character was somehow off key or something. He identified with the sins of his people and says, God, I've sinned too. And we as a people need to bow our knee and say, please forgive us. Please get us back on track with who you are and what you're wanting to accomplish. It's interesting that a lot of other people probably heard this same report from these guys who came back from Jerusalem. And I'm sure many of these other Jews says, hey, boy, that's really tough. That's really too bad that they're going through such a difficult time. And they probably just walked away shaking their heads. But for some reason, what was happening in Nehemiah's life that he was sensitized to what God was wanting to do? Why did he respond in humility and go on his knees in prayer and say, God, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you wanting to show me? And is there anything that I could do to take part with what your plan is here? Nehemiah told the Lord, he says, hear my prayer. He also quoted Moses, and he says, where God spoke to Moses, says, if you come back to me, if my people come back to me and obey my commands, then I will. God has promises for you and I, for this church, for this community. But it requires us to align ourselves with him. It requires us to obey his commands. He just doesn't scatter blessing and fulfill his promises like fairy dust. He wants us to align ourselves with him because he knows then he could steer things in the right path, in the right direction. God is looking for people who will follow him wholeheartedly. Nehemiah says, hear my prayer. And at the beginning of this chapter, he is maybe desperate, but by the end of this chapter, the Lord starts showing his purpose for Nehemiah's life. Now, some people may say to Nehemiah, hey, don't get so stressed out. There's other people that could do this. You got a good job. You got a nice house. Your wife is happy. You got 2 horses in the garage. You know, what more can a guy ask for? Yeah. But you know, he was sensing God is wanting to do something new. God loves his people. God loves all people. And he's wanting to get involved in people's lives if they'll let him. The question is, will we make ourselves available to be useful for God? Every one of us has a key role to play. We're like a piece of a puzzle. And as each piece comes together, the picture starts to show itself. There's about 4 principles that I would like to briefly share with you out of this text. Each of these principles start with the letter I, so it's easy to remember. And I would like just to go through these with you quickly because it will help us understand how you and I could get in tune with what God is trying to speak to our hearts and do in us and through us. The first point we read in verses 1-3 deals with information. Information. God prepares those who follow him by informing them of a need, by showing them something that we may not see with our naked eye. He gives them a peek into his heart and how he loves people by touching our hearts, your heart, my heart. Nehemiah heard about the great need about his people in Jerusalem. Many people thought, that's tough luck. But Nehemiah somehow allowed that to affect him. And this information, as I already said, touched his life. It showed him something that he had not seen before. And it shook him. It was a painful experience for him. You know, God allows pain to come into our lives sometimes in order to ignite change in our lives. There's not a person in this room that does not need change in some way, shape, or form. We're developing. Everything that's alive and is growing is changing and transforming. Hopefully, we're becoming more like Jesus, okay? That's our goal, to be more like him. And I cannot become like Jesus if I stay the way I'm at. I can't do that. But as I change, it can be painful at times. But God will help us over those painful times. He'll help us through. And so there's a story, pain. At the beginning of this story, Nehemiah is feeling pain in his heart for his people. But by the end of this chapter, he's starting to discover purpose. If we follow God's instruction, pain will always lead to greater and deeper purpose. Okay? So just remember that, because God wants you to discover your call, the call he has on your life. There's a pastor. The next slide. His name is Michael. He's from a city in northern Germany. He's a friend of mine. Back in 2016, this is already several years ago, Michael was sharing with me that his church has about 150, 160 people that come regularly, including children. And he says, I'm just frustrated with things, how things are going, because the church is not developing. It's just stuck. We're stagnant, and I don't know what to do. And he's already in his early 60s at that time. And he's saying, Steve, what can we do? And I shared with him about some of the training that we are helping, offering churches to help get them back on track, to help them see what God is wanting to do. He says, hey, that sounds like something we could use. Can you come and start the process in our church? And I said, sure, get a few other churches together and we'll start meeting regularly. So we started the training process in Michael's church. At the same time, he's starting to see, as he's seeking God, needs around his community, especially this is the time when we have so many refugees from the Middle East and Northern Africa in Germany. And some of these refugees are Iranian. They had fled Iran, and they're former Persians, or they are Persians, and they're coming to his church. And he's saying, God, what are you trying to show me here? What's going on here that these people are coming, and we really haven't reached out to them? But then there's other needs also in our community. What are you trying to tell me? God was informing Michael. He was giving him insight into an opportunity that he wanted to use his church to touch, to be involved in. God is bringing something to their attention. And I believe God is doing that here in Fort Worth as well. What is God trying to bring to your attention? What needs, what opportunities are out there around you, be it personally, be it as a church, that God is trying to open up your heart to say, hey, that's something we can get behind and support to the glory of God, and that people will find their way back home to our Heavenly Father. So Michael was being informed, getting information. The second step, the second principle, is identification. Identification. God informs, but the next step belongs to us. Are we going to identify ourselves with God and his plan, or are we going to keep doing our own thing? The choice is ours. Okay, we have a free choice in that area. And this is probably the most difficult point or challenging point. God wants us to identify with him and his heart for people. God shows us his character. He loves people. Every person in this room is loved. Every person in the neighborhoods around this church is loved by God. The question is, do they know it? Do they know it? Do they realize it? God's love is active, is alive, but he uses people like us, his children, his followers, to express that love in practical ways. You know, God, he wants to renew our hearts, and he needs to purify our lives to get us into a place that we can be useful for him. That's why in the story that I just read, Nehemiah went through a time of repentance, said, God, forgive us for doing our own thing. We got off track. Bring us back into alignment, in tune with you. And sometimes we need to realize that we may have drifted from the mission that Christ has mapped out for us. And a turnaround is needed. But because to stay the way we are is not always a good option. But to follow Jesus, friends, is a daily choice we need to make. And the question is, do we identify with God's plan? Do we identify with his purpose? You know, this world, this life is so busy. It's so noisy. There's so many things vying for your attention and my attention. And it's so easy to get distracted. But to stay in touch with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, to be able to hear that still small voice, sometimes we need just to calm down and get alone with him. Hopefully we do that on a daily basis so that we can hear and respond in a way that's going to honor God and do some mighty things. Michael, he was doing this with his leadership team, and they decided, hey, we need to turn around. We need to ask God to forgive us for the way we've been doing church up until now, and we need to start putting God's priorities number one, and we need to start making God decisions. And so they started doing that with a focus on these refugees, and this leads us to our third point. First, it was information. God gives information. Then we decide if we're going to identify with God or do our own thing. But if we identify with God, then the third point comes in, inspiration. God inspires his people to do what he has mapped out for them, to lay what he's laid out for them. God inspires us for his plan and his purpose. God has promised us through his word what he would do for us, what he would do through us if we will completely align ourselves with him. He provides hope. He provides excitement in the process, in the task, for the things that are important to him. And that happens, friends, as we seek him. Jeremiah says, God will reveal himself to us if we seek him with all of our hearts. I've experienced that. I know many of you have experienced that as well. Seeking God, he starts to come in and speak and direct and guide. We feel his peace, his hope, but then we also feel his empowerment, and that is a great thing. There's no substitute for God's presence and direction in our lives. As the church in Neumünster started in this process, they had repented. They were starting getting focused on what God was wanting to do. The church started praying. The church started acting and opening their doors to the refugees and the other German people in their community who were in need. They started spending time with these people. And time is probably one of the greatest commodities we have today. And we hold it so preciously, and we're not willing to give up our time for others, but there's no shortcuts in building relationships. We need to spend time with people to show them the love of Christ. And so this church was starting to move in this direction, and things started happening. They were desiring to see God move among them, and it was an exciting process. And this leads to my last point. First, there's information. Then we identify with God. When we identify with him, he inspires us. And then the last point is how we respond again, investment. Investment. God's purposes in us help create a willingness in us to invest in his kingdom, to invest in his purpose. God works on us so that we will invest our best for his plan. What are you willing to invest? Your heart, your time, the talents and abilities that God has given you. There's not a person here that has not been blessed with some talent, some ability, some gifting in order to be a blessing to someone else. What are we willing to invest for the Lord? Michael and his church started doing this. They did it in 2017 while they were being informed, while they were being trained. And in 2017, this church of 150, 160 people, you could go to the slides and just go through the last three slides. They baptized 96 people in water. 80 of those people were Iranians, okay? 16 were Germans, and I think it was a greater miracle that the Germans got saved because they are very secular. The refugees, you know, they're in a new culture, new place. They're just hungering, open, willing, seeking acceptance, seeking help. But the Germans, you know, they could, many of the German culture, they could care less about God, generally speaking. So that was a miracle in and of itself, 96. And then in 2018, they had their first baptismal service on Good Friday of 2018, 50 more people. In June of 2018, another 26. In August, another 8. And in the fall of 2018, another 24 people. About 82 of those were Iranians. Maybe 20, 25 were Germans. A few other Arabs thrown in there. 108 people got saved. in baptized in 2018. Over 200 people in 2 years. And it's not that they just got saved. They started taking them through mentoring and discipleship, teaching them, showing them how to follow Jesus and how to plug back in to the process. Friends, that's what happens when we follow God's plan and purpose, when we discover it and follow it. And God will bless his purpose. Our call is to start moving with his plan to be a blessing to others. Nehemiah, this is what he did. This is what he followed. And if you will go home and read chapter 2-8, you're going to see a development in the life of Nehemiah. Because God, many people think the story of Nehemiah is about him building the wall. That was just the byproduct. What God was truly seeking after was to be reunited in heart and in spirit with his people. Okay? That's what he truly wanted. And that he mentions in verse, I think verse 9 of chapter 1, and it comes out also at the beginning of chapter 8, and the people turn back to God. And friends, that's what we want to see. So where are you in this process? Do you think or do you know God's purpose for your life? As a church, do you know why you're here? Do you know why God has placed Bethel here in this part of Fort Worth for this time, for this season? Do you know what he wants you to be involved in? I believe he's already showing that to you. I know he's speaking to Pastor Rich and Clarissa and to the leadership team and many of you. The Lord is speaking to you. The question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to see the opportunities and open up our hearts and say, God, here we are. You could count on us. I want to pray for you folks because God is doing a good work among you. And I believe many of you see it. And I pray that you will just pull together and God will give you a unity as never before to be his people for this city, this part of the city, because it's a big area, a lot of people, but God's going to give you more workers. He's going to send in new people, people that get saved and turned right around and become incredible, valuable workers for his kingdom. And he's going to use many of you in ways you never dreamed possible. So Lord, I thank you for this church, for this body of believers, Lord, who are saying, God, you could count on us. We want to be a part of your plan. We don't want to be focused on things that just make us happy. We want to find out, Lord, what makes you happy in this day and age here in 2020, Lord. And there's so many needs around us, and we can't touch every need, but you know what specifically we're cut out to do because you're in us, Lord. And I pray that we will be sensitive to your leadership, to your guidance, and that we'll have courage to obey, even if it stretches our faith, Lord. Stretch us. So that we'll go beyond and we'll grow, Lord, in a manner that will honor you and be such a blessing to make a difference in people's lives who are searching but have still found no hope. Lord, you are the answer. And to you we cry, and to you we bow our knee, and we say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, bless you, folks.